All right, well, look, if you follow the news at all, and sometimes you just can't help but follow the news because you got it on your phone, it's on your computer, it's on your tablet, it's on your radio. They seem to want to pump nothing at you but bad news, you know? And I mean, you know, it doesn't take that much news at all before you come across the story, probably the first one, about one country having difficulty getting along with another country, or there's leadership within our country disagreeing about something, or division within our own communities, or dare I say, even our families, and quite possibly the church. The truth is, everyone in every place at some time has had difficulty getting along with someone. And sometimes it just feels like things are getting worse instead of better. Just over the last several weeks, there's been fragmentation over COVID-19. Is a mask good? Is a mask not good? Is a mask good? Is a mask not good? Can you touch things? Can you not touch things? It's kind of frustrating, especially as someone who's trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do, you know? And then there's the bigger conflict that we seem to see in the news all the time over racial issues. And along with that, so much harm has been done to so many innocents in the name of justice. The thing is, with those issues taking center stage in our country, we tend to overlook all the other things going on, including the other divisiveness and animosity happening between political parties and disputes along economic and religious and national and gender lines. And that means that even though they're not in the news, they're still happening underneath all the news, you know? And it's still, and that makes you even think, wow, is this ever going to stop? And so as followers of God, we just got to wonder, you know, what in the world can we do to fix all this? Well, the answers, as you probably already guessed from previous sermons that I've shared, right, are found in a very old book written by God. And that's because it's from God's word that we gain an understanding of who God is and who we are as God's creation and just what instructions have been given to us for life now and the life beyond. And so today, we're going to go ahead and resume our sermon series, Finding Joy, A Journey Through Philippians, with a message that I'm calling the joy of unity. The joy of unity. Ever since the first people walked the earth, there have been problems with people getting along with other people. Of course, it's not just people out there in the world that have that kind of trouble, right? But also people within the church. And that's simply because, guess what? Christians are people too. And so it's just gonna happen, you know? But there's no joy in all that division and fighting. So what we're going to do is take a look at the first couple of verses from Philippians chapter 2. And notice not only God's reasons for unity, but also God's recipe for unity. And when we come to understand God's reasons and use his recipe, we can find the joy that God wants us to have. Again, the first thing that we want to do is notice from Philippians chapter 2, the reason for unity. The reason for unity. And as always, I want to encourage everyone to have a Bible open, whether it's your own physical copy, because right now we're not allowed to have copies in the chair backs and stuff, or have an app or something that you could look at. Have your Bible open and follow along, because we're in Philippians chapter 2. Not going to move too much further out of the book of Philippians. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement, Paul writes, from being united with Christ, If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, later on in Philippians chapter 4, Paul pleads with two of the ladies within the congregation, Euodia and Syntyche, two sisters in Christ who were clearly not getting along very well. And he wants them to learn to agree with each other, to be of the same mind, to be of the same love. In other words, to be united in spirit and in purpose. And in building up to that encouragement for unity among those sisters and the church there at Philippi, the Apostle Paul appeals to our deepest experiences as Christians. Now, while our English translations all use the word if in the first verse, we almost always understand that the word if is a word that introduces a conditional clause, kind of like if you do your homework, you get to have dessert. But in the Greek language, and in this particular grammatical form, the ifs in our text are used to express certainty. And so Paul is making the point that since all of this is true because you're Christians, this is how you're supposed to be as Christians. So if we break it down a little bit, there it says again, we're encouraged, right? It says they were encouraged by their union in Christ. Because he starts off with a question, right? And it's like, were they encouraged by Christ? By their union with, well, yeah, sure they were, okay? So it's not a question of if they have. They have been. He's making a statement of fact. He says, had they experienced God's love? Well, yeah, sure they did. Did they enjoy the fellowship of God's Spirit? Yeah. Did they receive grace and mercy from God? You betcha. And because they did, they should be able to maintain the unity that God gave them. Think back to our scripture reading that Jesse gave us earlier from Ephesians chapter 4. There, in verses 4 through 6, Christians are reminded that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And Paul reminded them about their unity in the faith after he pleaded with them in verses 2 and 3, saying for them to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Think about it. All Christians' response and duty flow naturally from God's goodness and kindness toward us. In other words, who we are and what we should do and be begin with who God is and what God has already done for us. And so because of who the Philippians are in Christ, Paul appeals for them to be united in three basic ways. First, it includes being like-minded. In other words, being unified in mind. And that could be a challenge, right? Having our thoughts, though, fixed on God shouldn't be that much of a challenge. That's the unity of mind we're supposed to have. We all should be focused on God. And in that way, we are united. We are like-minded because our thoughts are on God. Our thoughts are fixed on God. So we need to be unified in mind, having our thoughts fixed upon him. Second, it includes having the same love. And again, that might sound complicated because someone might love something else, someone might love something. Well, that's okay. But you see, we're talking about being united in heart, having the same love for God, okay? And having God's love for others as a part of that heart. It doesn't mean that, I love chocolate, I love vanilla, we can't be friends. You can love chocolate, you can love vanilla, but if we both love God, we're good, okay? In other words, being united in love means being united in love for God and others. Okay, again, third, this includes having the same spirit and purpose. In other words, being united in purpose. Now, again, someone might say, well, hey, you know, hey, you're a preacher, and hey, you know, you're a UPS driver or a nurse or, you know, a teacher. And you say, we don't have the same purpose. Well, in Christ, we do have the same purpose. We have the same mission and the same focus on Christ, on God and His church, you see. We have the same mission and focus that God wants us to all have. Now, hear me when I say this, and maybe you've already gathered it from what I've said already. Unity is not uniformity. Uniformity? Did I say that right? Sometimes I get to get my accent off of that. Unity is not uniformity, okay? Sometimes people get those two things mixed up, but unity is not uniformity. That's because God never intended for us to be all alike in every way. It's impossible. We are a diverse people. God created us to be different and yet to be unified. And so our goal must be to have unity in the midst of all that diversity. And that's a bit where the challenge comes in, right? But in Christ, that's made possible. Because as uniquely made individuals, we are all a part of the one body of Christ when we are baptized into Christ. That's where our unity is, in Christ. And so in the church, while we have the freedom to be unique, we do not have the freedom to be divided. Okay. So how can we be united in mind and in heart and purpose? Well, let's take a look at the next couple of verses from our main text again, back in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul shares with us the recipe, if you will, for unity. The recipe for unity. Again, starting there at the next verse, in verse 3, we're told to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay. So from our main text, with a little help from our scripture reading from Jesse, if we were to summarize the underlying cause of division and strife among people, we would probably be able to boil it down to one word: selfishness. Selfishness. Just think about it. Selfishness is the root of the problem, and the cause of selfishness, maybe we need two words. Because the cause of selfishness is pride, you know? The thing is, you know, we don't want to admit that. And that could be because of pride, you know? But again, think about it. You know, for a lot of people, the hardest thing for them to do is to bring themselves under control. But the truth is, if we're ever going to be united, if we're ever going to find peace with others, then we need to learn to deal with ourselves in relationship to others. Okay. So, with that in mind, let's spend a couple of minutes looking at what God tells us here that we need to do in order to keep ourselves in check. Back there at verse 3, we're first told to do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And that's because the opposite, that's the opposite, right? That's the opposite of what the selfless Christ has done for us and what we're called to be. Someone who does things out of selfish ambition is the kind of person who's only out for themselves. We're also told here to do nothing out of vain conceit. And someone who does that is someone who only does what they do in order to look good around others. They either want to try to look like something or someone that they're not. Or they simply want to be admired by others. Just think about Christ, though. Think about our example here. Think about Jesus. He never tried to appear to be someone that he wasn't. He didn't blend in with the Pharisees, say, I'm a Pharisee like he is, check out my phylacteries. You know, he didn't go hang around with the those with evil spirits and act like a crazy person either. Still, he was with them because it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick, right? But still, he never tried to appear someone that he wasn't. He never tried to do things just to be admired by others. Jesus was the genuine article. And as followers of Christ, as Christians, we need to be genuine too. We need to draw people to ourselves, not, okay? We need to not draw people to ourselves. We need to draw people to Jesus. Okay, so what else are we told to do in verse 3 to keep ourselves in check? Well, the rest of verse 3 tells us that we must practice humility. So what's humility? Well, I can tell you that it's not self-abuse or self-hatred. Again, sometimes like united and uniformity, we get those words mixed up. We don't want to mix up humiliation with humility. Humiliation and humility are not the same thing. Let me give you an easy way to remember what humility is. It's not me. No. The easy way to remember humility, and that's not a humble brag. Or is that a humble brag? Forget it. Okay. Let me give you an easy way to think about it. The humble person is not the one who thinks less of himself, but the one who thinks of himself less. You follow that? The humble person is not the one who thinks less of himself or herself, but the one who thinks of himself or herself less. In other words, as a Christian, you know that you're a special creation of God. You know that you're a special creation of God. And you know, you give God all the credit. But at the same time, you yield yourself to God for God's sake and for the sake of others, just like Jesus did. And so understanding it that way, what verse 3 is telling us is to think of others ahead of ourselves. It's the classic JOY acronym, the J-O-Y acronym, right? You put that into practice. J stands for Jesus first, O is others second, and Y is yourself last. Joy. Right. That brings us up to the third thing that we see here to keep ourselves in check. This is in verse 4. There we're told to look to the interests of others. Look to the interests of others. In other words, while it's important to take care of ourselves, we can't forget others. Now that can be hard, you know, for some people to put into practice, especially if they've grown up focusing on no one else but themselves. Just think about, though, whenever conflict happens. Sides start to take up their own positions, and they begin to protect their own interests. I kind of picture two football teams that have gotten down on their stance, they're facing head to head, they're on a field, and I know right now you're thinking, football? When did you see football? You're not going to see, all right, I'm imagining this. You don't get to watch football anymore unless it's reruns. All right, but anyway, you got this, you got these two teams, they've got themselves all, you know, girded down, they're ready to plow into somebody else. They're there, they've taken up their positions, they're there to protect their own interests, they're protecting the quarterback and the ball, they're going to get to the other side. Well, life isn't like that, you know, not real life. You know, because when we do root ourselves down like that, if they're ever presented with some sort of conflicting evidence, truthful evidence, they either choose to ignore it or deny it rather than accept it as a possible reality. Just think about couples with marriage troubles. Books like His Needs, Her Needs, and Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus didn't just come about because couples easily considered their spouse's needs. Okay? Those books and therapies came about because we tend not to. Now, just to make things clear out of all this, we're not saying that we should never be interested in our own needs, right? We're not talking about humiliation. We should at least, though, be equally interested in the needs of others. And there are some even, you know, there's some even some cases maybe where we should actually put others' needs ahead of our own, and we need to be sensitive to that. Just think about Paul's example. If you look at a chapter or so ahead in Philippians, Paul's going to refer to himself as a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was considered an expert in the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And without bragging too much, you know, I guess this all falls under a category of humble brag for Paul, right? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of King Saul, you know, Philippians 3:5. But that was all before he was humbled by Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. After that, you can take a look at what Paul wrote down in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3 in the book of Philippians. He said, but whatever was to my profit, all that stuff before, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, trash, refuse, that I may gain Christ. Paul learned joy, right? He learned to put Jesus first, that's our J. He put others second, that's our O. And himself last. And to make it work, of course, we need to go to the second person, you know, singular, you know, was it plural? Your, whatever, you. Anyway, Y-O-U, J-O-A. Joy, J-O-Y, I can spell. I learned that word a long time ago. But the acronym JOY, right? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And he did that so that he could preach the gospel to whoever would listen. And more people were inclined to listen when he practiced Jesus first, others second, and himself last. That's JOY, but you know what? And while Paul could have used himself as an example here in Philippians 2, he didn't, right? And that's because the greatest example of all, the one that he was trying to follow, is Jesus himself. So again, back in our main text in Philippians chapter 2, starting this time in verse 5, Paul writes this. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he tells us about who Jesus is, right? Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Think about that again, though. Here's Jesus, you know, pre-existent with God. You know, he doesn't need, he has no reason to come to earth. But it's God's will for Jesus to come so that we could have a relationship with God and most importantly, also learn to have a relationship with each other because of what Jesus did. He said, you know, this is nothing that really concerned him, the fact that he was way up there. Instead, he came way down here. He went from being God to being human. That's quite a fall, okay? That's humbling himself. But in going to the cross, in being obedient to God's will, verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You just have to think about Jesus' life a little bit, right? He was not after selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's not even on the plate of Jesus' ideas. But in humility, humbling himself as a baby in a manger and eventually growing up to become the man he was, to minister to people and be the savior of the world, he did nothing but consider others better than himself. Think about that again. You guys just, you know, think the Son of God, God in the flesh, the King of Kings, put others' interests and needs, including yours and mine, ahead of his own. And then we're told here that we need to be like Jesus. We're also told that when we do that, when we do our best to follow Jesus, we will look to the interests of others and will not be so selfish or conceited. Instead, we'll be more selfless and humble and be able to bear more with one another in love. And when we do that, we'll be able to have the joy of unity. And that isn't some kind of fantasy or impossible dream. You know, someone's going to say, you can never have unity. Actually, you can. How do I know that? Because God has called us to unity in the church, in our home, in the streets, and in the world. And since God has called us to do it, that means it is possible. But only with God's help and by living the way that God has told us to live. That's how it happens. As we close this morning, I wanted to share something that I remember putting in the back of one of my sermon notes years and years and years ago. I looked it up and it was like 8, 9 years. It was a long time ago. So anyway, but it seems to summarize things up really well for us. This is called the parable of the long spoons. And it goes like this. One day a man said to God, God, I'd like to know what heaven and hell are like. And God showed the man two doors. Inside the first door, in the middle of the room, was a large, round abyss with a large pot of stew rising in the middle of the abyss. And it smelled delicious. And it made the man's mouth water. And the people sitting around the abyss, though, were all thin and sickly. They appeared to be famished and starving. Yet they had spoons, but these spoons had very long handles and they were attached to their hands. And each found it possible to reach into the pot of stew and take out a spoonful, but because the handle was longer than their arms, they couldn't get the spoon to their mouths. Man who asked the question to see what was going on in heaven and hell, you know, the man shuddered at the sight of their misery and suffering. And God said to the man, you have seen hell. Behind the second door, the room appeared. And it was exactly the same. There was a large round abyss with a large pot of wonderful stew rising up in the middle of the abyss that just made the mouths of the man, that made the man's mouth water. Okay, made the man's mouth water. And the people around the abyss, though, unlike the other room, these folks, you know, they still had the same long-handled spoons that went out to here, and they couldn't get it to their mouths, but they were well-nourished and plump, and they were laughing and talking and doing fine. Man said aloud to God, you know, I don't understand. God said this as he smiled. It's simple. Love only requires one skill. These people learned early on to share and feed one another, while the selfish only thought of themselves. The point being, our life on earth can be like that heaven or like that hell, depending upon our own selfishness or selflessness. Sometimes when people think only about their personal gratification, they forget about the interdependence with everyone else, that we're all connected. So much so that they stop caring about others and their needs. And like the parable shows us, when we do that, we not only don't help others overcome their suffering and meet their needs, but we also unconsciously harm ourselves. In the end, unity and harmony within the church, within our home, within neighborhoods and around the world is possible when we love and value our neighbors just like we love and value ourselves. And practice joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And so today, if you're in need of unity within your home or in your community, you need to start with Jesus. And if you aren't a Christian yet, that's the first step. To be united with Christ. To simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. You become one with Jesus and His church. Rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life born again. You live your life for Jesus, for God, until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already are Christians, we need to remember to keep practicing J-O-Y, you know, and unity will come. Again, if anyone has a need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're encouraged to come forward now as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.